at Luke chapter 24, beginning to read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
We're going to have a short prayer as we stay standing. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be our experience tonight, that the Lord Jesus would draw near to us, would explain the scriptures to us, and would allow us to burn with love for you. For his name's sake, amen. It would help me very much if you turn back in the Bibles to page 1061, where you'll find the study passage for tonight, verses 13 to 35. Page 1061, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. If you were here last week, we were with those women at the tomb in the early morning of Easter Sunday. But now it's about 3 p.m., in the heat of the afternoon, two friends are making their way from Jerusalem northwest to Emmaus, just 7 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. One of the men we discover from verse 18 is called Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one, but he's been keeping a diary of everything that's been happening to him and Cleopas in the last 3 days. And what I want to bring to you tonight are 4 extracts from that diary. And they're all based on Luke chapter 24. So the first extract is dated Good Friday, 9 o'clock in the evening, and it's based on verses 19 to 21 of our passage. Good Friday, 9 p.m. Well, it's been an amazing week. This is the first moment I've had to sit down and bring the diary up to date. Last Sunday, Jesus got hold of a donkey and rode into Jerusalem seated on it, from the Mount of Olives, right into the center of the city. It was in direct fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Well, something just took hold of us. We burst into praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise to the King. We tore our cloaks off our backs and threw them on the ground. Other people tore branches off the trees and made a carpet for him to travel on. We really believed that here was the long-awaited Messiah King, the one who was going to topple the Romans, kick out the corrupt temple hierarchy. Freedom at last, we thought. And then last night, everything turned sour. We were having supper together when Jesus said some strange words about the bread and the wine that we were about to eat. He said that they were his body and his blood that were given for us in some way. They were sad words, ominous words. That evening we went off to the Mount of Olives and he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it wasn't like his normal, serene, calm times of prayer. No, this was terrible. He was in pain and torment. He was sweating great drops of blood. We knew that something was terribly wrong, but like all the others, I was exhausted and sleep got the better of me and I dropped off. Well, I woke to the most amazing sight. Judas, can you believe it? One of the inner circle of 12 was there leading a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus. Well, I legged it, I can assure you. I wasn't hanging around with those armed thugs around. They acted with extraordinary haste. There was a hearing before the Sanhedrin, a trial before Pilate, well, a mockery of a trial, really, the usual flogging, and then they nailed him on a cross, and he was dead by 3 o'clock this afternoon. Well, the trouble is, I just don't know what to make of him now. I believe he was a prophet because of the amazing teaching and miracles. And I'm sure that the chief priests were wrong to ask Pilate for his death. But why did he die if he really was the Messiah? And what's happened to all those promises? Freedom for Israel, rescue from pagan domination. Were they all wrong? They were such wonderful hopes. And the cruelty of this world has destroyed them. And that's where the first extract ends. The next extract is dated Easter Sunday, 3 o'clock. Easter Sunday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this is based on verses 22 to 24 of our passage. Well, I haven't felt like writing much before now, but Cleopas and I are now on our way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And we've stopped at an inn for some olives and some wine. I'm bringing the diary up to date because the waiter, as usual, is taking so long to bring out the order. Well, yesterday, Saturday, was pretty grim. We all huddled together in the upper room, not saying much, just feeling miserable and empty. The doors were locked in case the authorities came looking for us, not that locked doors ever stop them. But about 8 o'clock, there was a knock. Too gentle for soldiers. We looked through the keyhole and discovered Mary Magdalene and the other women. They could hardly control their excitement as they told us the most amazing story. They'd been out early that morning to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled back and Jesus' body gone and 2 angels there instead. They told them that Jesus was alive, just as he said. Well, I ask you, what nonsense. Did they see Jesus alive? Of course they didn't. All they saw was an empty tomb. They were understandably tired and emotional, so we told them to sit down and have a drink and stop making such a fuss. But curiosity got the better of a couple of the men. They went and they found the tomb as the women had said. The stone was rolled away. The body was gone. Although I have to say, they didn't see Jesus either. Well, now I don't know what to think. Mary and the others are convinced he's alive, but no one's actually seen him. I don't want to indulge in wishful thinking, but I have to say, I wish the Master was back alive. Is it possible that he might really be alive? And that's where the second extract ends. We're going to take a break from the diary just for a moment to think about it. What is most striking about this account so far is the confusion and the depression that seems to hang over Cleopas and his friend. It seems to hang over them like a cloud. They're deeply disappointed by everything that's happened to Jesus and skeptical about the stories of the empty tomb. Despite Jesus' repeated predictions that he would be killed, that he would be rise again, that he would rise again, that they were to expect it, they don't believe it when it actually happens. They have no idea that Jesus has to die. To them, his death is a terrible tragedy. They've no idea that Jesus is going to rise again, even though he said he would. Now, in many ways, they're quite similar to the women that we saw last week in verses 1 to 12, if you remember. They were too full of doubt and confusion when they saw the empty tomb. And it took Jesus' words to convince them that he really had risen again. Well, now this week we're going to see Cleopas and his friend move from depression and despondency to understanding why Jesus had to die and rise again. Now this is very, very relevant to us because many people around us today are equally unclear. They've got no idea why Jesus died. I think of a close relative of mine who just regards the cross as a gory symbol, cannot understand how Christianity can have a cross of all things as its symbol. And if they believe that Jesus died, well, they've got no idea why he had to rise again if they believe that it did happen anyway. Now, Cleopas and his friends are very similar to many people today, ignorant, confused about Jesus. But what is remarkable about this story is that they eventually get wise. And it happens in a way that could happen to anyone. So this account is here to teach us how people will be convinced about Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so relevant to us. Let's get back to the diary. It's Easter Sunday, 6:30 in the evening. And we're now looking at verses 25 to 29. Well, such a lot has happened in the last 3.5 hours. I've just got to write it all down again. As I said, Cleopas and I were talking yet again about the same subject, round and round and round, over the same questions. Why did he die? How could he have risen from the dead? Who is he anyway? Well, while we were talking, a man came up behind us. And overhearing our conversation, he asked us what we were talking about. Well, we stopped dead in our tracks. I could hardly believe it. He'd spent Passover in Jerusalem, and he hadn't heard anything about what had happened to the Master. It was unbelievable. Everybody had been talking about it. Well, we told him the story, and then to our amazement, he started giving us a hard time. He called us foolish, slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. I felt quite embarrassed. And I'll never forget what happened next. He led us in a Bible study, right there as we walked along. He took us all the way through the Old Testament, showing how the whole thing pointed to Jesus, showing how the Messiah had to suffer and be rejected to deal with the sins of the world. He showed us Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And I suddenly realized we're the sheep that have gone astray. Jesus is the one on whom the Lord has laid the punishment of the sins of the world. So of course he had to die. And suddenly the pieces of the jigsaw began to fit together. Then he showed us from the Psalms how the Messiah had to rise again. Psalm 16, for instance. God won't abandon his Holy One to the grave. He'll not let him see decay. And I suddenly realized, yes, that's right. God couldn't let Jesus Christ just molder in a grave. And many other passages, texts that we'd read hundreds of times, texts that we'd learnt in Sunday school, but had never really understood. Well, by the time he'd finished, it was almost sunset, and we were at Emmaus. He seemed to be going further, but we persuaded him to stay the night. And I'm writing this from Cleopas's house now. The stranger who taught us so much is in the back room. Cleopas has just said that supper is ready, and I can't wait for supper because I've got so many questions to ask this man. It seems that he's just got the answer to every question that I've ever had. I think now I'm beginning to understand why Jesus had to die. I think I'm beginning to believe that he did rise again. And I think he might actually be the Messiah that he claimed to be. I wish I could explain how I felt since he talked to us on the road. It's like my heart is bursting inside me. No, not so much bursting, but burning. I feel as though I'm on fire. But I still feel I'm just missing something. The mystery is not quite solved yet. And that's where the entry finishes for the moment. Well, what a change. No longer are they disappointed followers of a failed political Messiah. They're beginning to believe in Jesus as the Messiah who had to suffer and die and rise again. Well, now, what has made the difference? What is it that's lifted that cloud of depression and got them on the journey of beginning to believe? Well, one thing's for certain. It was not seeing Jesus. At this point in the story, they hadn't recognized that Jesus was the stranger. They'd no idea it was him. But they had begun to understand that the Messiah had to die and rise again. And it wasn't seeing Jesus that convinced them. What was the thing that helped them to understand? Look at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then in verse 32, as they look back to that Bible study on the road, were not our hearts burning within us when he appeared? No. While he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us. It was the Bible study that they remembered. Now, people often say, if only I could see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then I'd believe. But I think if he did appear, we probably wouldn't believe anyway. I mean, if Jesus just appeared down here on the stage one Sunday evening, I don't think we'd believe it. I think we'd just say, oh, it's just a trick with mirrors or something. No, the thing that convinces the people here is the Bible study. This story shows us that we don't need to see Jesus in order to believe in him. What we need is to be convinced about him from the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, all we need is a Bible and Jesus to explain it to us. Well, that's great, somebody says. Some hope of that. Some hope of Jesus drawing alongside and giving us a Bible study. But actually, we do have access to Jesus via his teaching. Because the New Testament is simply the distillation of Jesus' teaching. Much of it is about how he fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. If you open the New Testament anywhere almost, you will find it's full of references or thought patterns that go back to the Old Testament. This is what I meant when I said that what happened to Cleopas and his friend could happen to anyone. Anyone who's prepared to open the Bible or maybe listen to a friend explaining it to them could have the same experience. They could see verse 27. They could begin with Moses and the prophets and see what is said in them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what the Bible does. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. If you're in the Read, Mark, Learn overview course, you'll be seeing that so clearly, how the whole thing fits together. No, the thing that convinced them was this Bible study through the Old Testament scriptures. And anyone who is prepared to do that for themselves can have that same experience of seeing Christ in the scriptures. But there's one more thing needed to convince Cleopas and his friend. So we've got our final extract from the diary. It's Easter Monday, very early in the morning, 2 a.m., and we're looking at verses 30 to 35. Well, this must be a record. Three entries in less than 24 hours. But I just can't sleep without writing something. Well, we all sat down for the meal, and when the stranger reached over the table for the bread, our first thought was, how rude. The host is meant to say the blessing over the bread. But then suddenly we knew who it was. We suddenly realized how stupid. We should have realized all along it's the master. I felt like ice was coursing up and down my veins. I felt as though I was on fire again. There he was, sitting with us, alive. And a moment later, there he wasn't. He disappeared, vanished into thin air. Well, Cleopas and I sat there in stunned silence, and then the words came rushing out. Why hadn't we realized? Of course. Only he can give a Bible study like that. No wonder our hearts were on fire with excitement. Why didn't we recognize him? What idiots we've been. And then we ran the whole 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples the news. We burst into the upper room, but before we could say anything, we were greeted with, hey lads, it's true, the Lord has risen, he's appeared to Simon. If I'm honest, I was a bit disappointed. I was hoping to break the news myself. But it wasn't long before we were able to tell our story. We tripped over each other trying to tell it. But there are two things that I will never forget, and they're these. The first is that burning excitement in my heart as he explained the scriptures to me. And the second thing is the thrill when I realized that the stranger was Jesus. It was like the scales had fallen from my eyes. And that's where the diary ends. But there's just a final loose end for us to consider. If you've been looking at the passage, you might have been thinking about this question. Because if you look at verse 16, it says that it's no accident that they didn't recognize Jesus. It was God who kept them from recognizing him. And if you go on to verse 31, you will see that it's no accident when they realized who it was. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was God who opened their eyes. Now this is a bit of a conundrum. Why did he do this? Why did he keep them waiting? Well, the only reason can be to teach us a vitally important lesson. As I said, we will never see the risen Lord Jesus ourselves until we get to heaven. We'll never have physical proof of the resurrection like the disciples did. And therefore, it's a great relief that these disciples weren't convinced, first and foremost, by seeing Jesus. They were convinced by the Bible study and then by God opening their eyes. Now, these two elements are vital in anyone becoming a true Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian unless first we begin to listen to Jesus' teaching. In other words, we begin to take the Bible seriously. Now, we saw that last week, those women at the tomb, in verses 6 to 8 of Luke chapter 24. Do you remember what was it that convinced them? The angels say in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life again. Then they remembered his words. The thing that convinced the women was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now that is the same here. It's only when the stranger begins to explain from the scriptures why the Christ had to suffer, had to die, had to rise again, that they begin to believe. And that teaches us that it is essential to get in touch with the scriptures in one way or another if there is to be any hope of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to a number of people and I ask them, have you ever opened the Bible in the last few years? Have you ever opened the Bible to look at the Lord Jesus Christ? And very often the answer is no. Haven't I read the gospel since I was at school? Well, no wonder people don't believe. Because they're not in touch with the scriptures, which of course is the one thing which will help us to believe. But interestingly, even this knowledge was not enough to make them finally believe. According to verse 31, they needed God to open their eyes before they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this too is true of everyone. We can have our heads stuffed full of knowledge about Jesus. We can be full of detailed information about him, his life, his death, his resurrection, but never actually recognize him or meet him. That is why in a place like Cambridge University, where I studied theology, we had people who would teach us theology in the department there who weren't Christians. Their heads were bursting with knowledge about the scriptures, but they weren't actually Christians. They'd never met the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Or in terms of this verse, their eyes had never been opened as to who he was. A man called John Wesley was like that. You might have heard of John Wesley. For many years, he lived a very religious and disciplined life. He was a great Bible scholar. He was a renowned teacher and preacher all over England. He even traveled to America, which was a colony in those days, and very sparsely populated, traveling all over the place, preaching and teaching. But all during that time, he had no heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the account of how God opened his eyes in 1738 in a little chapel not very far from here. I'm going to start his diary a few days before, on Tuesday the 9th of May, because it's quite relevant to us here at St. Helens. Tuesday, the 9th of May, I preached at Great St. Helens to a very numerous congregation on He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not also with Him give us all things? I didn't wonder in the least when I was asked afterwards told, Sir, you must preach here no more. And Wesley was shut out of this particular pulpit and wasn't allowed to preach here anymore. Then, you may say that at the end of this sermon as well. Then Sunday, the 21st of May, a few days later, I preached at St. John's Wapping at 3 and St. Bennet's Paul's Wharf in the evening. At these churches, likewise, I am to preach no more. In other words, they didn't like enthusiastic preaching in those days. But this is the really interesting thing. Here is a man who has been going all over London, all over the country, all over America, preaching and teaching, giving his life to God's work. But he's able to say this on the afternoon when he's preached in those two churches. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistles to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that He'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And John Wesley, looking back on that experience, said that was the time when he came to true faith in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see the point? It's possible to have an amazing knowledge of Christ, even to be a preacher and a teacher, but never really to have met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is what happened here in this passage. They were beginning to understand about Christ. They were beginning to learn the Scriptures. But it was only when God opened their eyes that they really recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just apply this as we close to ourselves. I'm sure there are all sorts of different people here this evening. It may be that you're not yet a Christian. Well, you will need two things to happen to you before you're convinced. First of all, one way or another, you will need to start looking at Jesus' teaching. You'll need to open the Bible. Now, we have ways of helping people to do that. We have Discovering Christianity groups, which are starting fairly soon for this term. And we'd love people to join that if they'd like to look at the Bible for the first time. They're not very frightening groups. All we do is look at Jesus' teaching and try and find out more about what the Bible says about Him. But more than that, you need to pray that God will open your eyes, because becoming a Christian is not simply an intellectual experience. It is not simply a matter of being convinced about certain facts, you know, like you might become convinced of the theory of relativity or something. It's not like that at all. No, your eyes need to be opened by Almighty God before you will believe. It may be that you are a Christian all night, but you may feel that you're rather sort of stale and stodgy. Well, you too need two things. You need to continue in your study of Jesus' teaching. You need your heart set on fire again. And that will only happen if you lock into this book. There are no two ways about it. We've got to get our heads into this book if we're going to understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're to have that heart experience of knowledge of Him. But we also need our eyes opened. We need to pray that God will continue to open our eyes to the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, the ongoing Christian life, again, isn't just a matter of head knowledge. It's a matter of having our eyes opened daily to the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. You may be someone here tonight who's very concerned about your family and friends who you feel are not yet really Christian. Maybe they're hostile or critical of your faith. Well, only two things will help them. The first, if you can achieve it in some way, is exposure to Jesus' teaching. Somehow or other, they've got to be exposed to Jesus' teaching. And secondly, their eyes need to be opened. And so you need to pray that God will do that, that He will open their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may be somebody who, like John Wesley, has responsibility for teaching others. Maybe not traveling up and down the length and the breadth of the country. Maybe your responsibility is just teaching a, well, I say just, it's a very important responsibility, is teaching a small group Bible study. Maybe in Read, Mark, Learn or City Focus or one of our Discovering Christianity groups. Well, your job is simply to pass on Jesus' teaching, but in such a way that other people hear him speaking to them. Our constant desire in our small groups should be that people find their hearts burning within them as they hear the Lord Jesus Christ explaining about himself in the scriptures. And that will happen if we pass on his teaching clearly and faithfully. But of course, as we do that, we need to pray that God will open the eyes of all the other people in our group. Because again, it's not simply an intellectual exercise we're engaged in when we meet together for Bible study week by week. No, we're wanting to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that will only happen if he opens our eyes. So Jesus is teaching and God opening those blind eyes. Both are essential, but neither is enough on its own. What were the two things which so impressed Cleopas and his friend? First of all, it was their hearts burning within them as they heard the Lord Jesus opening the scriptures to them. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ opened their eyes to see who he was. Verse 34 and 35, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them and how Jesus was recognized to them when he broke the bread. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Well, let's pray that those things will happen this term here at St. Helens and in our own lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for access to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that in this coming term and in our own personal lives, you will help us to take advantage of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study your word on our own and in our small groups, our hearts will burn within us as we see the relevance and the power of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But we pray also, Lord, that you will work this great miracle in our lives, that you will remove the scales of blindness from us, and you will help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, so that we might know him and learn to love him and serve him. For his name's sake. Amen.